We're going to read our New Testament scripture. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the sermon. You can turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. We'll be covering verses 1 through 7. Acts 14, beginning at verse 1, and we'll be going through verse 7 today. Beginning at verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray together as we prepare for the message. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We see some common themes as we're moving through the book of Acts. And as we do, we could be tempted to just wash over it all and take one general truth from it all and miss so much, not only in repetition, but other nuances that we find as we walk through these narrative texts. But one thing is clear as we look at this: you are moving, you are working, you are alive and living and moving your church. And we thank you for the strength that you give to us to proclaim the gospel. And we ask now, as we look to this word, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it. We ask, Lord, that you would give us faith to grasp hold of it, that you would give us courage and strength to walk in it, to respond to the clear exhortations that flow out of this word, the applications that apply to us today. Help us. Help me, Lord. Help me to preach as though preaching the oracles of the very word of God. This is your word. I pray you'd help me to be faithful to it, and that you by your spirit would add your power so that it rests and moves upon the heart of your people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How should we respond to hostility? What should our response be as we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel, as we live for the gospel, as our convictions become known in this world? How should we respond where freedoms to preach, freedoms to share, freedoms to gather may diminish? What should our response be? How should we act as this happens, as this occurs? It may be in an individual case, it may be as a national issue. Even today, we know that as a nation, wow, there are some liberties that we have given up in order to be safe. And to this point, generally, the church hasn't been singled out, but still there seem to be some freedoms that we are missing out. You're not here right now. You're not gathered. And we know that there are reasons for that, so that we can take solace in the fact that we're not being singled out. But there actually are cases where churches are singled out. I read about one of them. It's Temple Baptist Church in Mississippi, and they were doing drive-up services. The pastor would be in the church, and he would be on a radio band frequency. He would be giving his messages, and the people would be gathered in the parking lots. They would have their windows rolled up. They would be practicing social distancing. They wouldn't get out of their cars and give everybody hugs. They would stay in their cars. They were told to by their pastor, because that was the instruction of the governor. But the mayor forbid that gathering. He said, you cannot gather and drive up church services. Well, they gathered. And as they gathered, 8 police officers descended upon them and started writing tickets. They were to be $500 tickets. They gave one to the pastor as well. Well, this seems to be a targeting of churches, because in the same time that they were parked in a parking lot there and ticketed, others could go to a fast food restaurant, get out and go pick up their food and leave. They could go to a grocery store and actually get out of their cars. They never got out of the car at the church. The idea and the thing that the mayor was concerned about was those Christians can't help but get out of their cars and hug each other. And so there's this focus on the church. Well, now there's a lawsuit, of course, and interestingly enough, the Department of Justice has decided to put a letter of inquiry into this. They're actually interested in defending it, it appears. There are all kinds of ways in which our liberties can be squashed. There are ways in which we can be opposed. These are just some of them in a national, from a national perspective. There are Christian businesses who have been compelled previously to offer abortive drugs, abortive patients like the morning after pill, as a part of what they provided as health care, violating their conscience. There are those who have been penalized as public school teachers just for having a Bible on their desk and told that they can't do that, or praying. And so we know that these things are happening, and on top of that, there have been open-air preachers who have been accosted, those who have stood out in front of abortion clinics, who have had police officers telling them to leave, and so on and so forth. How do we respond when there's opposition? Now, you may not be in that kind of situation. It may be just for you, a coworker or a neighbor or someone who's hostile. It could be an extended family member. How do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? I think our passage tells us how we ought to respond to it. In fact, I think it's very instructive for us. And what we're going to see, here's what I think is the main idea for these seven verses. And I did send the notes out if you'd like to follow along. I don't know if you printed them out or not, but here's the main idea. Faithful gospel ministry perseveres with power in the fire of God's providence. Faithful gospel ministry perseveres with power in the fire of God's providence. And I've carefully selected those words because I think they reflect what's going on in this passage. We could say endure, but persevere has more of a positive aspect to it, that we're still thriving in the midst of that opposition. We're not just withering the storm. We're not just curled down and hunkered down and waiting for it to pass over. We're actually thriving. We're persevering. We're standing forth in the midst of it. And of course, the power that we need from God in order to stand that way, in order to march forward. And of course, the fire, any circumstance, any issue that faces us, even the one that we have today, is a result of God's providence. God is at work, and he has brought us to this point. He's brought us to this time. We are in this situation. And so we want to stand in the midst of it. And so we're going to take a look at a few points here. We're going to see in verse 1 and 2, first point, faithful ministry brings fruit and opposition. Faithful ministry brings fruit and opposition. The second thing we'll see is that faithful ministry perseveres amidst opposition. And then finally, we're going to see that faithful ministry continues in the gospel wherever God's providence leads. Faithful ministry continues in the gospel wherever God's providence leads. That's what we're going to see today. So let's take a look at this first point. Faithful ministry brings fruit and opposition. In other words, as we minister the gospel faithfully, as we continue to serve the Lord and carry out his word, he will visit that with fruit. In other words, there will be positive results. There will be people coming to Christ. There will be people who are discipled. There will be people who are strengthened. There will be people who are changed and transformed. Let's take a look at verse 1 and 2. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That's where we're at here. Now Paul and Barnabas have arrived at a new city. Same pattern is carried out. What do I mean by same pattern? So they're in Iconium, this new city. But they still go to the synagogue. They still go to the Jewish synagogue as their starting point. You say, well, didn't Paul say back in verse 46 in chapter 13 that they weren't going to do that anymore? Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. If you remember, That didn't mean that they weren't going to speak to Jews anymore. That just meant that they were going to turn their attention to the Gentiles. So, no, as they continue on, they will continue to do this. Where there is a synagogue, they're going to preach in the synagogue, because that is where the theists gather. The first place to speak is those who at least believe in one God. They are not pagans. They are not polytheists. But they're at least, it seems, believing in one God. So they go there. And there's a foundation, of course, in the synagogue of the Old Testament scriptures for them to start from, as we have seen in chapter 13. Paul used that Old Testament to help them to understand who the Messiah is. And so they do the same thing here in Iconium. I won't say a lot about Iconium, other than it's a city that's a trade city. It's a city that is on a trade route. It's a fertile, agricultural kind of place, and so they seem to be relatively prosperous and well known in the Roman Empire. But it's a Gentile city, and that becomes important as we move forward. When you move out of Israel, most places are Gentile cities. There'll be Jewish populations, and some more than less, but there'll be Gentile cities. And so that's where they've arrived. But we find here that faithful ministry bears fruit. And I want to use that term, faithful ministry, because there's so many ways in which people describe ministry. There are all kinds of, you know, church growth ministry and seeker-sensitive ministry and all these kinds of descriptions of ministry. The most important ministry that we can carry out is faithful ministry. And the where I get that in the text is, if you look here, notice what it says. At Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, that might lead you to believe something, and I want to make sure that you understand what this does not mean first, so we don't get carried away here. When it says they spoke in such a way, what it doesn't mean is they spoke so eloquently, they spoke in such a rhetorically brilliant way, with such oratory skill that people just had to believe because they were so nifty in their wordsmithing. That's not what it means. You could accidentally take it that way. But if you actually look at this, in the original language, you could actually translate it, they spoke thusly, that. Well, what does thusly do? It reminds us of the way that they had been speaking. In other words, it's anchored in how Paul and Barnabas had already been speaking. And how had they been speaking? Faithfully, anchored in the Word of God, going back to the Old Testament scriptures, pointing forward so they could see the fulfillment of the Messiah. So what they're doing is they're faithfully ministering the gospel. That's what's going on here. So I want to make sure we don't misunderstand that. It's not eloquence, it's not rhetoric or charisma, it's none of those things. No, but God is graciously working through faithful preaching. That's what he's doing. God is visiting his power. He is enduing grace upon this preaching because it's faithful preaching. You might even say that it's spirit-filled preaching, because these are spirit-filled men that are preaching the gospel. They're following the will of God, being faithful, and it's clear that God is moving. And so he's adding his blessing to this word. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you preach the gospel, if you're faithfully preaching the gospel, there are going to be great numbers of people come to Christ. But here in this time, God is visiting his power in a very mighty way, and a great number believed. Now, before I go from that, some people would say, well, these aren't truly converted people because it just says that they believed here. I think that probably the simplest understanding here is that they were converted. I think that seems to be the text, because of the opposition is contrasted to those who believed. And later on, we're going to see those who are unbelieving, those who are believing. I think that we ought to understand this as those who are converted. There are a great number that were truly converted. I think that's what's going on here. But there are also numbers who weren't converted as well. And there are also numbers who were unbelieving. And so we look here at the text and we see a contrast. And it's really important that you see this in the text in verse 2, that not only do you have fruit being born as faithful ministry is carried forth, but there is also opposition. Faithful ministry will bring opposition. You can't preach the gospel and think that you're not going to be opposed. What a tragic way to approach a ministry, to think that because I'm preaching this, God's going to protect me from opposition. Well, he's going to protect you, but he's already protected you. We know many saints who have been opposed unto death as they preached faithfully. God protected them as he saved them ultimately to glory. So don't misunderstand. We see it right here in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. They went after the Gentiles to stir them up. You say, why the Gentiles? Same reason that happened in Pisidian Antioch. Because the Gentiles were the ones who controlled the city. The Gentiles were the rulers. The Gentiles were the influencers. And so they had to get them on board, because if they just got the Jews, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough to drive these men out, and they probably wouldn't have legal standing to do it either. So they needed help, and so they stirred them up. And that's what's going on here. The unbelieving. By the way, the word unbelieving also could be translated disobedient, and probably involves both things, obviously. If you're unbelieving, you're going to be disobedient. You're not going to obey God. You're not going to be following God. We know that to be true. But it's speaking of those who are opposed to the gospel. Speaking to those who are against God. I want to just say something right here, because it's so easy for us to look at people who are stirring up others and think how horrible these people, these unbelieving people are. I can't believe they would do such a thing. But if you're out there and you haven't trusted in Christ, you have to know that your unbelief is spilling out into others. And you may say, well, I'm not going out stirring up others. Are you sure that you're not doing that? You may not be consciously saying, I need to get these people not to believe in Christ. But by your life, by your example, by your testimony, by the things that you do, you're opposing God, just like we all did before Christ. You're saying no to God. You're saying no by your immodesty. You're saying no by your morality. You're saying no by your anger. You're saying no to God and all those things. And others see what you're doing. Others follow. Others watch. They see how you live. And so unbelief is the worst sin of all, because it's the ultimate rejection of God, isn't it? Unbelief is what will send you to hell. It's because of unbelief that the wrath of God abides on a person, according to John chapter 3. And so I want to encourage you, if you are here listening, not here in this place, but if you're listening to this live stream, and you're not yet believing in Christ, you need to know where you stand. You need to understand that just as all of us who were there before, and it's only by God's grace that I'm not still there. Unbelief means that you're at enmity with God. That you again have the wrath of God abiding upon you. That your iniquities have separated you from God. That judgment is awaiting you. You need to understand the reality of where you stand so that you can see your need for Christ. And that you are part of this. And that your life, as you continue in unbelief, is going to be leading others in that same immorality. Whether it's joining and partnering with them, that's what it means, that friendship with the world in James chapter 4 is enmity with God. Because friendship with the world means that you're partnering. You do the things that the world does along with them as though it's cool. It's the greatest thing. And what you're doing is you're reinforcing immorality instead of proclaiming Christ. And so though you may not be purposely trying to poison minds, you need to understand that the enemy of our souls is always using the actions of unbelief in order to influence others. And so you don't want to lead little ones especially astray. And those little ones could be younger people, or that just could be referring to maybe unbelievers who are just unaware yet. And so be careful what you're doing. And I want to remind you that you need Christ, because Christ is the only Savior from sin. I know I'm taking a break. It's not right here in the text, but that's what they're preaching. Remember, they preached in such a way. What did they preach? They preached Christ, him crucified, raised from the dead. They preached Christ, the only satisfaction for sin. They preached Christ, the atoning sacrifice, the only one by which a man can be saved. That's what they preached. They preached Christ, who is fully God and fully man. They preached the one who can save you, who is the way and the truth and the life. The one who went to Calvary in order to bear your debt if you would but believe. So in your unbelief, turn to Christ. Turn from your sin. Recognize your unbelief, and that when you're in unbelief, you're believing in something else. Yourself, sin, Satan, your own pleasure, whatever it might be. You're believing in a system of government, a worldview. You're believing in something other than God himself, God Almighty, revealed in the Bible. And so I just wanted to take that moment, because they're described here as unbelievers and they're unbelieving Jews, and I just want you to recognize, and by the way, these are unbelieving Jews, and so those of you who are raised in the church, the best parallel for you would be unbelief in the church, right? Those who have some kind of former religion, you're singing along with everybody else, you're going to church along with everybody else, maybe because you have to, because parents are dragging you there and they say you need to be there. If you're in unbelief, you're just like them. And ultimately, it will lead to you influencing others. Turn to Christ. You need him. So faithful ministry will bring opposition. And by the way, when it says poisoned or led their souls to, poisoned their minds, it could also be translated led their souls to do evil. In other words, they were doing whatever they could to lead them away from the truth, poison their minds. And I think that's a really important part of this passage because it helps us to understand the response that we're going to see in just a moment. And so faithful ministry will bear fruit and bring opposition. That's the first point. The second thing that we see, and the second major point, is that faithful ministry perseveres amidst opposition. Faithful ministry doesn't just flee when it's difficult, doesn't just flee when there's maybe a strong voice out there, doesn't just flee when there's someone boisterous and louder than they are, doesn't just flee when there's someone who has a stronger arm, but perseveres amidst opposition. Let's take a look at verse 3 and 4. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You know what's interesting here to me? Is the opposite of what you expect to happen happens. Strong opposition reveals the need for bold witness. The opposition actually leads them to say, oh, we better stay here for a while. The knee-jerk reaction for most people would be, oh, this is a pretty hot area. We need to just kind of, you know, get away. But instead, and I want to tell you why I believe that's what's going on here. It's because of the word that's there in verse 3. It's translated in the ESV, so. It's actually a word for therefore. In fact, therefore indeed is a way that we could translate this. Therefore indeed, they remained for a long time. Because there was opposition, because there was a poisoning of minds, they determined that they were going to stay there and preach boldly because there was opposition, not in spite of the opposition. That doesn't compute with most people. Most people would say, no, that's time to go. But evidently, they walking close with the Lord, recognizing as these unbelievers were poisoning the minds of others, it made so very clear that they had to establish the gospel. They had to preach it boldly. They had to stay as long as they could to get the word there because they were working so hard on the other side to poison people's minds, to lead them astray. And so I think it's just a remarkable picture for us that opposition requires a bold witness. You know, it's no surprise that the most unreached peoples in the world, the least reached, are not reached because people don't want to go there because they're hostile to the gospel. So people aren't going there. There's very little money funding people to go there. It's easier to go to places where it's comfortable. But that's where the gospel is needed, where there's hostile opposition, where there's major religion that opposes everything that the gospel stands for. And so we see it here. And you know, as we faithfully minister, God empowers our bold witness. He empowers our bold witness. I want you to again look at these words. So they remain for a long time speaking timidly? No, speaking boldly for the Lord. Boldly. And look what the Lord does. Who is referring to the Lord? Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God commends faithful, bold preaching in the face of opposition. And he visits, he empowers his word. He vindicates his word. That's what he's doing here. In this case, signs and wonders authenticate the message. They reveal that this is indeed of God. This is from God. This is God-empowered preaching. And surely they were healing and they were casting out demons. I mean, they were doubling down on being there in the midst of opposition. And you can just imagine those unbelieving Jews trying to poison the mind of everybody while people are being healed in ways that are radical. While people that were strange and weird and completely under some control, demon-possessed, were being released and became normal. And of course, worshipers of Christ. And you say, well, that's not happening today. God doesn't authenticate today. Don't say that. God certainly authenticates, certainly vindicates his word. You say, well, are signs and wonders happening? Well, certainly he does still heal. He is still at work. He doesn't do it by healers. I mean, he does heal. But the main way in which God authenticates the gospel is through transformed lives, isn't it? It's through conversion. It's through someone who was going this direction, and all of a sudden they're going in a different direction, and there's no other explanation but God. There's no one that can talk another person in to living, especially in persecuted lands, to living a completely different life, but God himself changing their hearts. And so today, transformed lives authenticate the message, and by, it's no less power than the power to heal a person, the power to cast out a demon. It's the power of the Almighty God that changes a human heart, that turns their will, that changes their affection. And you know that because every one of you listening here knows how strong temptation is. You know how strong other affections can be to turn a person from those so that you see them not as that which you want and desire anymore, but that which are grievous in the sight of God that you don't want because you know how they control you. Only God can do that. God is powerful. He is mighty. But we also need to know that faithful ministry will divide. As we persevere in faithful ministry amidst opposition, there will be division. And we see it in verse 4. Again, we shouldn't be surprised by this, but look at verse 4 again. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. You know, I don't know why we're surprised that there's division when the gospel is preached, when it's seen all through the scriptures. It's seen when faithful preaching happens. There's a group that gets mad and angry and attack. And there's a remnant, it seems always, that flee to it, that go towards it. That's the pattern all the way through, whether it's the Old Testament prophet who is persecuted by kings and others and priests, or whether it's today when someone preaches and they are condemned. They are viewed as those who are, bigots or something worse. And so we have a lot of things that are happening that are opposition in definition. Maybe nothing like this that we're going to see in our passage. But we shouldn't be surprised that it divides. In fact, Jesus said that very thing. He says in Luke chapter 12 that he would come with a sword. He didn't come to bring peace. He came bearing a sword in Luke chapter 12, and the same author, okay? That's why I went to Luke. We could go to Matthew chapter 10 and see the same thing, a little bit different words. But notice in verse 51 of Luke chapter 12, here's what he says. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. There it is, from the mouth of our Savior, division says the same thing. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and so on. You get the point. You get the idea. Division, even within the family. And here, in this passage, it's division in the city. And so you have a divided city. You know, it doesn't mean that it's 50% one, 50% the other. It just says in verse 4 that they were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And probably that happened in homes too. There could have been some homes where there was division as well. We don't know. We don't have all the details there. But we do know from Jesus that there are homes that are divided by the gospel. Those seeking to live for Christ are hated by those who want to live for themselves and for the world. It's just going to happen. That's what happens. You cannot worship both God and mammon. You'll love one and hate the other. That's what happens. And so it happens here as the faithful gospel is proclaimed. It will happen in our lives as well. If it hasn't happened, I mean, probably numbers of you know, when you go and you have a family gathering and there's that, you know, there's that outspoken uncle who just does not want anything to do with Christ, and you start saying something and his voice raises and then you can see his, you know, his brow furling and his face getting red. And you probably, numbers of you have people like that, that you know, that are opposed to your convictions. They may not say that they think you ought not to be a Christian. They just don't want you peddling it there. They don't want to hear about you living out your faith. There's opposition. And it divides families. Don't be surprised at that. God has told you this would happen. The final point that we come to, point three, that takes us to the end of this passage, is that faithful ministry continues in the gospel wherever God's providence leads. So there's a point where you have to know what you believe. You have to know your calling. We've talked about that. You have to know your mission. And it's important in times like these, because when the heat gets turned up, there's a point where you have to know whether I'm supposed to stay here or supposed to go. And you don't want to make that decision based on what just feeling. You want to make that decision based on calling and based on wisdom from God's word. And so let's take a look at verse 5 through 7. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, okay, so, man, they were doing their work, to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Opposition may become physical. It may. And here, the attempt is made. That's what's going on here. The attempt is made to try to stone them, evidently. They're making moves to try to get them. This isn't just talking. This is actually attempting. And evidently they escape somehow. But they know now that they're after them, and as soon as they get their hands on them, they know what they're going to do. They're going to bury them in the sand. They're going to throw stones at them until they die. That's what they're going to do. Something like that. Now, when you look at this passage and you think about what's going on, you have to recognize that it started with verse 2, poisoning of the minds. It all starts with the mind and heart, doesn't it? The mind and heart get captured, then what follows? One's actions. And that's exactly what's happening here. And I want you to think carefully about that, because opposition advances and it becomes physical, and you see it. And so I don't want you, as you hear vocal opposition, don't take it lightly. I'm not saying you should run in every circumstance. I don't think that's what this passage is teaching either. We've talked about that before, but don't take it lightly. When people are marginalizing Christians, just as an example, when people are demonizing Christians, in other words, they're calling what you're doing evil and destructive, because people are saying those things about you, about the church. When people begin to do that, what they're doing is they're fomenting the hearts and minds of people to justify physical action against you. When you are demonized, there are words that you're saying out there, essentially, that they're saying out there, that are justifying those people who are violent by nature to come against you. Anyone, you know, knows what it means to rationalize and justify. And the moment someone says what you're doing is evil and destructive and harmful to society, you know what's coming next. So we want to be careful that we don't just take these things casually, because we see the progression here. And we certainly see it in society. But they are leaving because they know that things have graduated. Now, one of the things that's really important here is that we need to know our mission. There's a new direction. Verse 6. They learned of it and they fled. Now, why did they flee? They didn't flee before. In fact, when they heard of opposition, when they saw the opposition before, what did they do? They stayed long. That's what it tells us in verse 2. They stayed long. I'm sorry, verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly. Why leave now? We've talked about their mission. Remember, they know their mission, so I won't go into and rehearse this too much. But remember, Paul and Barnabas know that they are to go to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. They know that their ministry, their mission, is to reach the unreached, to not build on a foundation that's already been laid, but to lay the foundation. And so that's what they've done. They've laid the foundation. They've stayed long in the midst of that opposition, in the midst of that pressure cooker, that crucible, and they have preached boldly. But now there is an attempt made. Now it's time to go, because there are other churches that need to be planted. There are other unreached people that need to be reached, you see? That's why I said it's so important that you understand your mission and your calling. Are you called to, because you're in a persecuted area, to remain steadfast? To be that calming influence for the people who are there, to continue, because there's no one else, to keep preaching to them, because there's few others there to disciple, and you live there? It could be. Are you called, as some have been, to even endure martyrdom if that's what God would have? It could be. And we have a history of those who have done that very thing. But Paul and Barnabas know it's time for them to travel on. It's not time for their lives to end. They'll deal with that later. We know that Paul will deal with that later. That will come. But maybe the most important part of this whole passage is this. Faithful ministry preaches the gospel wherever God leads in his providence. Whatever providence brings, whether they're going or staying, they faithfully preach the gospel. And so we should be heartened. We should be encouraged. The main point of this whole thing is faithful ministry. What does faithful ministry do? Faithful ministry continues preaching the gospel. And we see that in verse 7, don't we? And there, and that's in Lystra and Derbe, in the region of Lycaonia, there they continued to preach the gospel. They're not running from their calling. They're not running from their purpose and their mission. They're doing their mission and purpose. And there are so many obstacles that hinder us from faithful ministry, from gospel ministry. There are so many barriers. There are so many things that get in the way. And the vast majority of them are not outside forces. They're our own hearts. That's fear of man. It's other priorities. It's idolatry. It's being in love with too many other things to have time for the most important thing. And so as we look at this, just because you're not being pressed like they are to move into a different direction doesn't mean that there aren't barriers for you and I. And so we need to recognize what those barriers are. And we need to own up to them, take them to the Lord, and ask for his strength. Repent of any sin, of being, fearful of man instead of him. Any sin of idolatry, of putting our affections towards something else, of giving our time and attention to those things that aren't lasting. And for those of you who are in unbelief, as I mentioned before, wow, what a time for you right now to see, I need to lay my life at the foot of Jesus. I need him. I don't want to live this way anymore. Only God can give you that desire. I can't tell you to have that desire and you'll have it. Only God can do that. But I just want you to know that there is a call that goes out to all who hear. And that call is to come to Christ, to trust in him, to rest only in his finished work at the cross, to not trust in yourself. To not trust in just the here and now, but to realize that there is a better country, to realize that there is a kingdom of God that extends beyond this age, and that you want to be a part of that kingdom of God. You don't want to be anchored to death. You're now spiritually dead, but by the grace of God, you could be made alive by Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Faithful gospel ministry perseveres and progresses in the fire. That's what it does. We could look to Luther, we could look to Tyndale, we could look to Bunyan, we could look to places and locations, we could look to Wormbrandt, we could look to those who are enduring in North Korea. In fact, I think there's someone in North Korea, if I just heard one, an elective seat, who is a refugee from North Korea. We could look to Eritrea, we could look to Sudan, we could look to Somalia, we could look to Afghanistan and Iran. We could look to all these places and find that there are far worse places But God empowers them just as he will empower you today. And you say, why does this matter? Why does any of this matter? So what is the question that I always try to ask myself when I'm looking at a passage. I think because God is faithful is the biggest point. Because I know God is faithful. I can live as God has called me to. We know that he will empower our faithfulness because he is faithful. And that's what we're seeing in this text. You should look at the second text and say, look at what God's doing. In the face of all this opposition, God empowers, he strengthens them. He even does signs and wonders for them. He's doing an amazing thing. This should embolden our faithfulness. This should strengthen us and give us strength to stand when opposed. This should give us confidence in trying times. Our mouths should be free to speak amongst those who are boisterous and strong-willed and unbelieving, the scoffer, the mocker, the violent even, that we could speak in the face of that. What about every day? We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have friends, we have family members, extended family members. We have those who are immoral lifestyles. We have professors and classmates and bosses. We have so many different levels where there's opportunity, where there may be opposition. What is your pattern in your own Iconium? Because you live here in this area. Some of you are in Newcastle. Some of you are in Kent. Most of you are in Kent. Some of you may make it into Sussex. Are you in Sussex? But you're in Delaware. Some of you are in Maryland. That's your Iconium. That's where you are. What's your pattern? How deliberate are you in ministry? How purposeful are you in your sphere? They know their mission. What's your mission? What's your calling? What's your purpose? We've talked about that before. And then you have a ministry to be faithful in that region, in your parenting, in your working, and you're going along the way, even in your neighborhood. And so I pray that as you look at this passage, you will see that it has great application for us, not just for a mission so long ago, 2,000 years ago. And let's pray as we commit these things to the Lord, and then we'll close our time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We depend upon your grace now to apply these things to us. We don't want to just walk out of here as hearers only. We want to be doers of the word. We want to be those who are characterized by faithful gospel ministry, knowing that you will bear fruit in that, and that we will also be opposed in that. So would you bless the people who are hearing this right now and any who would later? Would you bless the believers to strengthen them in their calling? Would you bless those who are listening now in unbelief that they might turn to Christ in faith? We entrust this to you. We trust you because you are our faithful God. And it's only because of that that we can continue on faithfully, because we know that you're unchanging in your faithfulness and your promise keeping, that you are with us always to the very end of the age. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.